Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The title of my sermon is The Heralded Advent and Worship of Jesus. Well, this is Advent season. We're right in the middle of it, and for Christians, this is the time of the year when we look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus, the Incarnation. But it's also a time when we remember the promise of His return, the second coming, or the second advent. In the text this morning, we will consider His birth and how God fulfilled His promise to send the Messiah, His chosen one, who would save His people. And as we dig into the text this morning, we're going to find characters of the shepherds, the angels, and we're going to hear the amazing plan of God and His sovereign orchestration of giving the good news, the evangel. I pray as you hear this message this morning, you find yourself relating to the shepherds and come to understand that God will speak to you wherever you are. Luke chapter 2, we begin with verse 1, but we will concentrate on verses 8 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with the child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this revelation and insight into the message of Jesus. This glorious news that you sent Jesus to become a man, and that he is King and Lord, and that he is Savior. The one you chose, the only who can rescue us and take away our sin. And so, Lord, we are grateful for this message. And I pray, Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to each one here. Speak to their hearts. We ask in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as we come to verses 8 through 20, let's investigate what has happened by using those inquisitive words we learned in grammar school. Who, what, when, where, how, and why. But the order we consider these questions will be a little bit different as the text lays out for us. And so we begin with the question of where. In verse 8, we find reference to the location being in the same region. And so earlier in verses 4 and 5, we read that Joseph went to Bethlehem, to the city of David, because he was required to register there according to his family lineage. But God had also revealed this truth through the prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 5, he says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So we see the events took place in the region of Bethlehem. Now we come to the question of who. Who are the characters in our text? And so in this area, in verse 8, it says that there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So shepherds would take care of the sheep, and especially at night when they're most vulnerable and susceptible to being eaten by a predator. So why would God choose shepherds? You ever thought about that? Why them? Well, in Hebrew history, there have been some other pretty famous shepherds. For one, Moses was a shepherd. He was on the job when God called him. In Exodus chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. 'Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.'" Well, there was another shepherd who God chose, and that was David. When God had rejected Saul as king because of his disobedience, he instructed Samuel, the priest, to invite Jesse, the Bethlehemite, to a sacrifice where God would reveal which of his sons he had chosen to replace Saul as king. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, "Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. See, God had chosen shepherds before. Moses, David, but also another, Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, picking up on that Micah prophecy, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Jesus says of himself in John 10, verses 14 to 16, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. God had once again chosen to reveal his plan, his good news, to humble shepherds who were keeping busy by doing their work at night. They weren't sleeping on the job. They were doing their work as shepherds when God intervened to give them the news of the birth of the great shepherd. Well, how? How did God intervene? Well, by sending his angel. The angel appeared, as we read in verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel was brilliant. Angels were brilliant, as described in the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, it says, while they, the ladies were at the tomb, were perplexed about this, behold, two men, angels, stood by them in dazzling apparel. We also see a bright light shining when the angel broke Peter out of prison in Acts chapter 12. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side, woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. But what is really specified, what is really clear for us here, is the fact that this is God's glory that is shining. This Greek word is paralampo, means peri, around, perimeter, around lamp or light. So this light shone around them. And this, of course, freaked the shepherds out. I would have also. Paul testified to the brightness of God's glory and its effect on him. In Acts chapter 26, he's saying, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Has shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This is God's glory. It's beyond comprehension. It's so pure. It's so bright, so encompassing. And that can be a fearful thing. Well, when did this happen? After the angel calmed these boys down, he told them something special had happened. And this brings us to that when question. Something happened today. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news, because something has just happened. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Well, this day, today, well, when was that? Verse 1 of chapter 2 begins with, "In those days." In those days, over 400 years had passed since the last prophetic writings had been recorded. Around 600 years had passed since the messianic prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. This intertestamental period is a long time to go expecting that God would send His chosen one, the Messiah. But just because God does not do things according to our desired timeline does not mean that He is unfaithful in keeping His promises. God's timing is perfect. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world." 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The time that God had chosen to send Jesus is described as these last days, the last times. This is when God chose to send Jesus to be incarnated and to take on flesh, being fully God and fully man. So what? The question of what? What happened? The angel has good news of great joy. Literally, the evangel of mega joy. So what is the good news of mega joy? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Unto you all, you is plural. We have some Texans in the house. Unto y'all is born a Savior. And that's great news. "And so you all, the shepherds, will know it and believe it more firmly. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying cloths and lying in a manger." The Messiah, the Lord, royalty. One would expect to find such a child in a palace, decked out in royal garb and luxurious linens. Not in a manger, in a large box where the animals eat from. So why? Why? What's the reason? Why now? First, to fulfill His messianic promise to David. Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jeremiah 33, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifice forever. And in Luke chapter 1, the angel came to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." God is faithful in answering and fulfilling his promises. Also, God is merciful and loving. He brings down the mighty and exalts the humble. We don't have time to read through the examples, but you clearly see this in Luke chapter 1, in Mary's Magnificat, and also in John the Baptist's father's prophecy, in Zechariah's prophecy in verses 67 through 69. The good news of the gospel is that God has provided his son, Jesus Christ, to be Savior, to take away the sins of the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." You must repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus alone. Repent, turn away from your sins, and trust Jesus with your life, and only him, trusting that he has saved you by grace. Because if you do not accept the good news, then you are without hope. And the bad news of God's judgment remains upon you. John 3:16, we love. But it continues in verses 18 and 19. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." To know, to have hope, and to know great joy is to be in Christ. And to know that by his death on the cross, you have been saved by grace. You've been cleansed and redeemed by his blood. That you've been justified by his imputed righteousness. That you're sanctified and glorified, and you're set apart for his glory alone. Peace, joy, reconciliation can be yours. Listen and hear God calling you to repent and have faith. God sent his son because he is faithful to his word. He is merciful and loving, and he is holy and just. What news? What news of great joy? And as we continue in our text, we see the response and the reactions of the shepherds and the angels. The angels sang. Verses 13 and 14, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest." More angels, a host of them, showed up and praised God. But did they sing? We sang Wesley's hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." But did they sing? Maybe, maybe not. Nevertheless, what was the message of their worship? First and foremost is to give glory to God. That is why we're created. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 1. What is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God sent Jesus, yes, to save men from their sin. Yes, because He loves us and is merciful and kind to us. But primarily, first and foremost, He sent Jesus so that He would glorify Himself. In John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, He says that He is glorifying the Father in accomplishing the work that He had been given. If you come to Christianity, and if you come to the Scriptures with you as the chief aim, you're missing it. God's glory is what is primary. Then follows in the angelic message, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. If you have the King James or New King James Version translation, yours will say, goodwill toward men. And we know that from the Christmas carol. But modern translations, such as the NIV, the Christian Standard, say peace to those on whom His favor rests, and peace on earth to people He favors, respectively. The New American Standard and the English Standard both translate peace among those with whom He is pleased. The word can be translated as goodwill and pleased, but it's in the Greek genitive case. This genitive primarily functions adjectively to limit by describing or defining or qualifying, modifying. And so this peace is limited by or to those men of goodwill, or men who are favored of God, with whom He is pleased. Mounts of his grammar says, the Greek manuscripts used to translate the King James contain eutychia in the nominative case, whereas the older manuscripts used to translate the modern versions contain eutychias in the genitive. It's a signum, one letter. Literally translated, of goodwill, or characterized by God's good pleasure. In other words, the peace that the angels sang that belonged to the earth as a result of the birth of Christ is not a generic worldwide peace for all of humankind, but a peace limited to those who obtain favor with God by believing in His Son, Jesus. And he cites Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the angel's message firstly glorified God and then spoke to the peace which has come to those whom God has favored and reconciled to Him by faith under the new covenant of grace, which is ratified by the death and blood of Jesus. What was the shepherd's response? When the angels took their leave, we then see that the shepherds responded by saying to each other, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They've been given a sign to look for, and they set off to find it. So we see them. They made haste. They took action. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They informed them of what the angels had said to them. Now in verse 18, we have further reaction from those who were all there. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They must have been surprised, astonished at such a thing. Maybe they were fascinated and amazed at this news. Also in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary had the same reaction of wonder and pondering, but she also treasured these things in her heart. You know, it made me think of when I was a father. There are some things I can remember about my children's births. Whereas them growing up, and when I watch home videos and I look at the photos, it's amazing at how much I've forgotten. Maybe a mother could hold on to these details with more clarity or for longer. Mary kept these things treasured in her heart. In the final verse of our text, we find that after all that had taken place, all that had transpired in this one amazing evening, we read in verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." And this is the point that I don't want to pass us by. You see, to be a shepherd was a menial job. You didn't have to get advanced degrees in shepherding. This was not an occupation that one looked to aspire to. They had to watch, eat, and sleep with stinky, dumb, and senseless sheep. They had to move them from pasture to pasture to feed them. And they had to protect them from danger, danger of straying and getting lost or of being eaten. But now, all this attention had come to them. They got to witness God's glory, see angels, hear God's amazing good news, visit the baby King Jesus, and report all that had taken place. If anyone should now have thought themselves to be something now, it would have been them. God had picked them to deliver a special message. Maybe they should go and write a book about it. Go on a book signing tour. Or maybe make it into a movie. They could be really, really be somebody now. Maybe God would send them on new adventures. Maybe they'd become famous. Hey, if it worked out for the little drummer boy and the three wise kings, why not them? But that's not what happened at all. Plainly, they went back to work. They returned, but they had been changed. Because now they went back to work glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Maybe when a sheep got lost, they would praise God as they went off to search for it, thanking God for the job of being a shepherd. Maybe when they stepped into the droppings and got this stuff all over their sandals, they could say, "Praise God, I have sandals and can do my work of guiding the sheep." Maybe when they were drowsy, falling asleep, and one of the sheep got attacked, and they were stirred to immediate alertness and filled with adrenaline to defend, save, and protect the little lamb from a ravenous wolf. Shepherd could thank God for giving them everything they needed to do their job, to do their work. But they didn't get distracted, sidetracked, or deceived. They were blessed and enjoyed God's graciousness to them. But they were shepherds. And so they went back to work, doing their job, and doing it to the best of their abilities, and glorifying and praising God in their work. All right, application. This is going to be short and sweet. These are just questions for you to think about, for you to mull over. Number one, God can reach you wherever you're at. Are you ready to hear Him call you? Will you listen to His call? His sheep are all over. Listen to His voice. Number two, if you've received the call, then what will you do with the best news? Emmanuel, God is with us. Will you share the good news? Will you share the hope that we have in Christ? Number three, will you worship Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, the incarnate Son of God? And will you rejoice in that He has made peace and reconciled you to Him? Your circumstances might not be ideal. You know, this morning we talked about suffering, pain. Maybe you're in a terrible situation. Will you still worship? Let nothing, let no one steal your joy. Worship. Because rightly understood, we don't deserve His grace and favor. And number four, will you get back to work? Will you return to work praising and glorifying God? You can be an effective witness for Jesus at school, home, or at work. Not everyone's called to be a pastor, teacher, or missionary. But you can serve God. You can be His servant in whatever occupation or station of life you're in. So don't waste your time thinking you have to become something or somebody to serve. Be a willing vessel, and the Lord will use you right where you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, God, that You used these humble shepherds to bring this glorious news. Lord, we may seem insignificant. We might feel like we're only a child. We might feel like we're only a student. Or maybe we feel like we retired and it's done, it's finished. There's nothing left for me to do. But God, You teach us plainly that You have Your purposes for us. And so God, we ask, Lord, that You would, Lord, help us to be faithful in our calling of work. To be faithful in our calling as husband, our calling as wife, to be faithful as children, or even to be faithful in whatever station of life we are in. You can use us. So Lord, help us to be willing. Help us desire to be used by You. Whether it's using tracts, or talking to our neighbors, or witnessing on the street corner, whatever You would have us do, Lord, put that desire within us. So that You may be glorified, that You may be magnified, that we can share the hope that we have in Christ with others who need to hear from You. So God, we thank You, Lord, for speaking to us. In Your name we pray. Amen.